Fear Not is the series that we are busy with. And last week we did part one. This week we are doing part two. And then the last Sunday we will do part three. And it is a series focused on the three times that an angel appeared to someone around the birth of Christ. And every time the angel spoke, he said, "Fear not." And I don't know about you, but sometimes when someone says something, they say something for a reason. It's very, very odd for someone to say something in a vacuum. So the angel maybe said, "Fear not," because they were afraid. And I shared last week that I would be very afraid if an angel were to appear and say, "Fear not." I don't know how else to respond other than in fear. But then the angel said, "Fear not." And last week we looked at Mary, and when the angel appeared to Mary, and we spoke around the fear of what God is asking me to do. Now this morning we are looking at the life of Joseph, and it is fear of what people think that we will speak about. Fear of what people think about me. That I'm afraid of what people think about me. And that's what we are going to speak about. And I want to give some background before we dig into the verse. But if you want to prepare for reading, you can slowly turn to Matthew chapter 1. We are going to read from there. But sometimes we can find ourselves that maybe we are caring a little bit too much about what people would think. By the clothes we wear, by the car we drive, by the people we hang out with. Are we part of the cool kids at school, or are we part of the elites at the workplace in line for the next promotion? Or do we care about what people think on our social media, measuring our worth by how many likes, how many shares we get, or how many mentions, or I don't know what else is out there, or how many TikTok views one video can get? And then you find yourself doing very silly things with silly objects and doing little dances that does not make sense. But on TikTok, it gets views, and that's where you do it. Have you ever seen a father when his child is making a random TikTok video in front of this halo, and then the father is on the side grabbing a video of how ridiculous it looks, and then you see what it looks like behind the dance? It's ridiculous. V and I, we were once on holiday, we saw a brother and a sister, and they were busy doing these TikTok dances, and looking from the outside, it looks incredibly ridiculous. They were just standing there like, "I'm not going to do the dance, I'm just saying." It's odd to see it on the outside, but people do that so they can get views and feel significant. And the thing is, whatever we have or whatever we do should never give us value. Only God gives us value, and who we find ourselves to be in Christ gives us value. But that's just some lens that people will go to for some likes. We shared the other day that people will end up buying cars that they cannot afford, so that they can impress people they don't even like. And it all comes from some way that we care what people think. We should not care what people think. We should care what God thinks. Now you can imagine Joseph is in this battle between doing what is easy versus doing what is right. Doing what society might expect him to do and doing what God is expecting of him to do. I mean, is he going to do what people want, or is he going to do what God wants? I mean, he's engaged, and just to give some background in Jewish culture in first century AD Palestine, it's that when you were engaged, that normally lasted for a whole year. And it was binding, meaning the only way out of that engagement is death or divorce. Meaning if you're engaged, you're not married yet. There was no marriage ceremony yet. There was no celebration of a union before God yet. But engagement was so important and so held in such a high regard that if you wanted out, you had to file a divorce, a legal document saying, "I am divorcing my fiance." So the only way out was death and divorce. And then if you were engaged and your fiance died, you would be considered a widow or a widower. Excuse my language. But that's how serious it was. Now let's read Matthew 1 verse 18 and let's see what is unfolding in the life of Joseph. Saying, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ So it took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that is engaged, betrothed, before they came together, meaning before they had the wedding evening, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. Now, imagine Joseph in the situation that Mary is maybe coming to him and saying, we're engaged to be married, the wedding even has not happened yet, but I'm pregnant and it's with the Holy Spirit. If we could be just human for a little bit, we can see that this is like, I've heard many stories before, but this one, that's just the most extreme that I've ever heard. Like, that's what you're telling me? That's what happened? I mean, and Joseph is caught in a place, and this is just so unbelievable what happened. Like, what will people think of me? What will they think about when they finally realize that my betrothed, there's not been a wedding because they've been invited, and now my fiance is pregnant? What are they going to think? I mean, in that society at that time, that was considered a big taboo, that it could influence his employment. Who would hire me if I'm found in a situation where my betrothed is pregnant before the wedding day? No father will bless my marriage if I divorce her. And maybe no one would want to do business with me, that when Joseph is going to take his donkey for an oil change, someone might say, no. Not at my shop. Maybe go to Egypt for an oil change for your donkey, but not in Nazareth, not here. But where was Joseph in the situation where he had this choice that he had to make? He was in the situation and he wants to bail on his relationship with Mary. And we read in verse 19, it's saying, and her husband Joseph, being just a man, human response, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. That was his response. He's saying, I'm going to try and get out of this quietly so that there's no public hoo-ha or shame brought on her. I'm going to try and do this quietly, but I am going to get out. That was Joseph's response. Now, it might be his response because either Joseph does not believe Mary, or he doesn't want to take the heat that comes with it, the shame that comes with it in society, to be found in a place where your fiance is now pregnant, expecting a child. And he thought maybe to himself that the noble thing, the best thing I could do, is to divorce her quietly, not make a public display of it so that I can bring shame on her, and then she can go on with her life and I can go on with my life, and no one will know there was a divorce. No one will know there was an engagement, and I'll just be able to. Maybe that was his response. Maybe he thought that I can start over. I can find someone else and I can keep my reputation amongst the people. But he is about to learn one of life's most important lessons. And the lesson is that pleasing God often means disappointing people. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. Let's read verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in hers is from the Holy Spirit. Read the next verse. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, for centuries, Israel, the Jewish people, or the Jews, Israel, they were waiting for a savior to come, and now this promise is coming. An angel appears to Mary, as we looked at last week, and said, You will you will conceive and there will be a son born to you who is the promised one, the Messiah, the one promised to come. And now it's a reality, it's happening, and Joseph is like, I'm part of the story, but I have a choice to make. And an angel comes to him and says to him, this is from God. And for centuries, Jews and Israel have been waiting for a Savior. The promised Messiah that's been promised from Genesis to Malachi is now finally here. But what will it cost them as a family? Because here's some reality to share with you, is that becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Becoming obsessed with God or what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. So it's kind of, where do you put your worth? Because if you put your worth in people, you will forget what God is thinking of you. And if you put your worth in God, you will forget and not even care what people think of you. And it comes down to learning to live for an audience of one. Maybe some of us, we are living for an audience of our family, or an audience of our friends, or an audience of the workplace, where we want to be a certain someone in front of them and want their acceptance and want what they think of us to mean something. But living to live for an audience of one is learning to live for God and God alone. It's not being concerned about anyone else's opinion of you, just what is God thinking of you. Am I living for Him? Am I pleasing Him? Am I being a good steward of what He's calling me to do? Or am I wavering in the pressure of what people might think if I step out and do something? It's the most impactful thing that I realized in my own life, is live for an audience of one. Because the voices outside can be so much, it can speak into so many things, it can put us into making choices and decisions that we should not be making. But when we live for an audience of one, we are directly concerned, what is God saying about this? What is God saying about this choice that I'm making? Now, how do we come to a place of living for God instead of people? There are two things I want to share with you this morning about learning to live for God instead of people. Now, the first one, I'm just going to say it as it is. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience towards God, you're not ready to be used by God. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. Because there's criticism is going to come. Can you imagine Joseph's life? Can you imagine the grief that Joseph and Mary had to endure? I mean, people are not blind. After a few months, Mary's going to show some signs and they're all going to see the sign. But then they're going to think, well, there was no wedding. There was no wedding party. There was no celebration. But we see the evidence that there should have been one, and then there's not been one. Mary and Joseph, they did not have the license yet, you know. But there was evidence that something happened. They knew God spoke. They knew what God said. Maybe they shared it to some people and they went, yeah, I've heard some stories, but that one I've not. Scorned, gossiped about. Joseph's not really the father. Pregnant before marriage. But maybe taking a stand for Jesus in your workplace, maybe taking a stand for Jesus in your family circles or in your friendship circles, or even at your school, taking a stand saying, I am a child of God. I belong to Jesus. So I'm not going to do these things. I'm not going to do drugs and get drunk. I'm going to save myself for marriage. I'm going to go on that mission trip rather than going to the beach. Oh, I'm going to step out and do this for God rather than that. I'm going to focus on what God is calling me to do rather than all the other things that can distract me. And then everyone has something to say. Oh, that person doesn't drink. He must be better than us. No, I'm just following God. Your opinion of my choices does not matter. But if my choices that I make for God convicts you, then you have to sort that out with God. For me and my house, we are going to follow God. We are going to follow God. It might mean not going to certain movies or seeing certain shows. It might mean saying no to get out of debt, to make more debt, and say, no, I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to do this. It might mean making a career change to pursue what God is putting on your heart to pursue. It might mean to get involved in ministry. It might mean to serve somewhere. It might mean to get your hands dirty and say, Lord, here I am, use me. And then moving forward to be used by God. Because those who make the biggest of difference endure the greatest pain. Those who make the biggest difference endure the greatest pain. Because sometimes stepping out for God is met with criticism and resistance. I can just think back to the last time we stepped out as a church and did something in the community where we are. It was at the last street prayer where we were at. We got someone throwing us a middle finger as we were doing this prayer. And our response was, well, Jesus promised persecution, so it's okay. One middle finger, that's okay. That's not going to deter us. We were there, we prayed for people, and it was blessed. Think about the criticism and the resistance of being a small church. Or stepping out and doing something for God and someone says, are you sure? Why on earth would you want to do that? That doesn't sound smart. Doesn't matter. Because we are focused on what God is saying. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. If you are concerned about what people think about you, you're going to forget what God thinks about you. Because you're not focused on that. You want to be a people pleaser. You want to be liked by people rather than to serve God and doing what He wants you to do. And out of that, you serve God, His people, for His glory and for His honor. The second point, the first one was, if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. And the second one is, extraordinary acts of God often starts with ordinary acts of obedience. Many people want to be used mightily by God, but they don't want to show up for the ordinary out of obedience, because that's where it starts. Whenever you see anyone blow up and we use this label that they were famous overnight, that is not a thing. No one becomes famous overnight. It is through consistently doing the same thing out of obedience, doing the ordinary thing that builds up, that lays the foundation, that grows, that learns, and then as there's obedience in the ordinary, it starts to bear fruit and more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. And then when all the tears have been cried and when all the resistance have been made and all the criticism had been given, then the success comes and people say, oh, it's an overnight success. No, you don't see the work that was put in for that to become something. But it starts with ordinary acts of obedience. Reinhard Bonnke trusted the Lord for an incredible crusade ministry. One day in Joburg, Reinhard Bonnke was walking and he said, God, I need 1 million rands. And God spoke to him, do you want 1 million rands or 1 million souls? And he fell down and he said, 1 million souls. Because that's what it's about. God will provide whatever is needed, but it is, where is the heart at? Where is the focus at? And the legacy that his ministry left behind is just so incredible. But it starts with ordinary acts of obedience. And I want to encourage us all this morning with this message. And ordinary acts of obedience leads to extraordinary acts of God. We are coming here and we're showing up every Sunday morning. We are here early to set everything up. It's ordinary acts of obedience. Just being consistent and faithful in the ordinary will lead to God doing the extraordinary. But back to Joseph's story. The Savior of the world is born when two teenagers, because you were married young at that age. I think the age for being married was around 14 years old. Then you were handed off to be married, or you were married, however it happened. So the Savior of the world is born when two teenagers said yes to God. And almost everyone would have said, don't do it. What would our advice be to a Joseph today if one of our friends, they are maybe engaged and they come to you and they say, my girlfriend or my fiance is now pregnant, but we did not do anything. We are saving ourselves for marriage. And she's saying it's the Holy Spirit. What would our advice be today? I mean, they had one another to lean on and the Word of God speaking to them, most likely. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But just, if it was in this day and age, they would have been alone. Just those two people trusting what God said and spoke. And almost everyone would have said, don't do it. And I think one of the most encouraging things for me, at least, as a believer, someone who's pursuing a deeper loving relationship with God, is that they didn't know the details of how it's going to unfold. They did not have the details. They had a pregnant fiance and an angel saying to them both, this is what's going to happen. That's it. That's all the detail they had. And that's not a lot of detail. It's just, this is what's going to happen. Not how it's going to happen. Not what it's going to look like. What's life going to be like. And here's the thing. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. Sometimes we want to understand completely and then obey. But we don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. Because the outcome is God's responsibility. Our obedience is ours. We have to obey. The outcome, that's on God. That is God's doing. And we are stepping out in obedience, saying, God, I'm trusting what you are saying, and I'm going to continue to remain obedient in the ordinary. Because it will lead to the extraordinary. It is that discipline. It is that consistent showing up, consistently trusting God. It doesn't mean it's always going to be sunshine and roses. It means you're going to be tested and you're going to be tried if you're going to show up for the ordinary out of obedience. And it's when you face all the storms with God by your side to show up for the ordinary out of obedience. Something is birthed. So the outcome is God's responsibility. The obedience is ours. And you have no idea what you are setting into motion when you obey what God has put on your heart. You have no idea. V and I, we had no idea what we were going to set in motion the day we said yes to God for planting GBC. We had no idea. We didn't know what it was going to look like. We had an idea of what we thought it was going to be like, but God definitely had a different plan, and that's just so much more amazing than we can ever think or imagine. But you have no idea what you're setting into motion when you obey what God puts on your heart. You have no idea what you're setting into motion when you show up early on a Sunday morning to help set up. You have no idea what you are setting into motion when you invite someone to church. You have no idea what you set in motion when you pray for someone, when you encourage someone, when you share the gospel with someone. You have no idea. And maybe the guy that started a Sunday evening church service at my high school that I attended had no idea what he was putting into motion. I went and I got saved and my life drastically changed. And everything that unfolds out of my life for the kingdom of God is because one guy decided he's going to start a Sunday evening church service at a school for the youth. And it was a small group. It never blew up. It was small. And then eventually that became a church in the school hall. One act of obedience. You have no idea what you're putting into motion. We have no idea what we are putting into motion when we come to online Bible study. Never know what you're going to learn and how it's going to help you. When we come to small group, we have no idea what God might unleash. When we go out and praying in the streets, we have no idea who we might meet and what impact that might have in their lives. It's simple acts of obedience. We don't know what we are setting into motion because we are not focused on that. We are focused on being obedient in the now, because God is speaking to us now. How that unfolds, that's in His hands. When you invite someone to church, when you start serving, when you start getting involved, when you start praying for the people around you, in your family, in your workplace, in your school, wherever you are, when you start praying for the people around you, you have no idea what you're setting into motion. Extraordinary acts of God often starts with ordinary acts of obedience. We have no idea whose life can be drastically changed through one act of obedience, one act of showing up. It might be the consistency of obedience that speaks to someone volumes. There's a pastor that I know who pastors a smaller church in a township, and he shows up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for, I want to say, since the late 90s. And he's still pastoring the same church to this day. And when I speak to him about it, he says to me this. It's when people come and say, you've been serving us for so many years without getting tired or without giving up. We see that and it speaks. We have no idea what the outcome might be. And you don't need the details to obey immediately. You have no idea what you might set into motion with acts of ordinary obedience. Above the opinions of people, Joseph valued the opinion of God. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. And becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget about what people think about you. Let's read verse 24. Verse 24. After the angel had spoken to him, when Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He followed through. He kept what God asked of him to do. Before it began with him wanting to separate himself from this whole situation, saying, let me see to quietly divorce her. And the angel speaks to him and he goes and he says, I'm going to take her as my wife. I mean, David tended sheep. And one day he became king. Paul worked quietly making tents. And you can see the impact of his ministry. Ruth harvested wheat before she met Boaz. Stephen waited tables. No idea. People aren't going to like this, so why does all this matter anyway? Well, we always give our best to what we value most. We value appearance, so we invest in our appearance. We go to the gym. Well, that's a healthy choice to make, what I'm saying. There's an unhealthy way of going to the gym. And we become obsessed with what we eat, with what we wear and all of that. In social media, the followers, the shares, the likes, the posts, the comments, the whatever. When we value what people think, we live for them. But when we value God, we live for God. And I just want to encourage you all this morning to live for God and not for the opinions of people, because they don't matter. The day you die, they might say a few good words about you for a little while, and then you are down in history. But when you get to heaven, we want to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been obedient in the ordinary. Here's your reward. Come into eternity." That's the most incredible thing. And we see all these miracles happening around the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came into this world and changed this world upside down, inside out, however you want to name it. The world was never the same after Jesus lived and died. And He rose again and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Busy working in our lives, busy drawing people to Himself. And each and every one of us have a part to play in reaching God's people. It's just a wonderful time of the year that we get to reflect on the birth and the events surrounding the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The miracle upon miracle upon miracle that set things in motion. It's just incredible. What we can know is that God is who He says He is, and His word is true, and we can trust His word. It's not open for to do with it what you want. It's not open for any thoughts. It is God's word to God's people for us to obey, to grow, to love God and love His people. And none of it would have been possible without the power of the Holy Spirit, who would not have come if Jesus was not born, who would not have been released if Jesus did not ascend to heaven. Because God gave us every single thing we need to become who He is calling us to be. And that's just the beauty of it all. So I want to encourage you, live for God. And if there's areas in your life where you realize that maybe I've slipped up, maybe I'm no longer living for God in this area, maybe I'm too concerned about what others think in this area, submit it to God and give it to Him. Let us pray. Father, I thank You that we can be in front of You this morning, and I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy over each and every one of us this morning. That even as the sermon is being shared, Holy Spirit, You're busy working in people's lives. You're busy touching hearts and changing lives, because You are the one doing the miracle. You are the one doing the work. And You get all the glory and all the honor. And I thank You, Jesus, for the ultimate sacrifice that You made. And I pray, Father, that through this holiday season, may we come to know You, Jesus, more and more every day. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen.